Today, we're going to look at another Memorial Day in the Bible. We've been doing this study of the book of Genesis, and maybe to you, it almost seems like we've been doing a study of Abraham and Sarah, because it's been going on for so long. It's ironic that the story of Abraham and Sarah goes from really chapter 12 all the way through chapter 24, 12 chapters. Joseph is going to consume 13 chapters, 37 to 50. Isaac, who was significant, only is given just a couple of chapters, beginning in chapter 24. But all good things must come to an end. And in Genesis chapter number 23, we're going to read the account of the first burial in the Bible. The first memorial, if you will. The first time we see a full panoramic view of when somebody dies and how they are buried and what happens. And it's Sarah. Notice verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I want to label the message this morning, saying goodbye. Saying goodbye. We all die. The goal of our life is not to live forever, but it is rather to live for something that lives forever. Death is the ultimate equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how much money you've made. We all end up in the same place. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14, for we must all die. We are like water spilled out unto the ground that cannot be gathered up again. In this passage, Genesis chapter 23, death literally fills the story. Death or burial are used 7 times in this chapter. And the Bible tells us it's good for us to go here. I know we don't always like to talk about it. Some people, quite honestly, are afraid to talk about it. The Bible encourages us to consider the end of all things. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says it like this. It is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting, because there is the end of all men. We're going to have a party this afternoon. My daughter's just graduated from high school, and so we like to go to parties, but the Bible says this. It's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Because when you go to a funeral, you think to yourself, I'll be laying there one day. It is our sacred opportunity to look at death. It is our sacred opportunity to look at what saying goodbye actually means. And in Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, there are 3 lessons goodbyes can teach us. Number 1, I want you to see this. Saying goodbye to someone gives you a glimpse into God's grace. Notice verse 1 again. I want you to see this. It didn't really hit me until I started meditating on verse 1 all throughout this week or last couple of weeks. Sarah was 127 years old when she died. 127 years. That is a long time to live. It is a woman whose life was long and her life was full. 127 years. Now, she gave birth to Isaac at around age 99. Think about that. With all this anticipation of Isaac being born, you would almost think that once Isaac came, that was the end. But did you notice? God gave Sarah 28 years to live with Isaac. Now, friends, that is what I call an act of God's grace. God did not just use her as a tool and then dispense of her. God used her to bring about Isaac, watch this, and then let her enjoy Isaac for 28 years. She got to give him birth. She got to nurse him as a baby. She got to watch him toddle. She got to watch God spare his life. And as I look at this 127 years old, I'd like to say, I may not live to be 127 years old, but I want to pack 127 years of life into whatever time God will give me on this earth. Think about it. What grace is seen in the life of this woman? What a journey. What a faith journey. She was with Abraham the whole time. We talk about Abraham a lot. We don't talk enough about Sarah. She left Ur of Chaldees with her husband. By the way, she left when her husband said, we're leaving, and she says, where are we going? And he says, I'm not sure. She was there. She was there through every up and down. She was there through every month without a pregnancy. She was there dying in the heart of the land that God had promised, all of the roller coasters of emotions that a life can bring, all the radical faith decisions that she had encountered and supported. All the late night campfires outside the tent with her husband, hoping and dreaming of the future that God had promised. The shared tears of disappointments over and over and over again. This full and great life that she was able to live. Can I say to you this morning? That every moment of life that God gives us is a moment of grace. It is a moment of undeserved favor. Is anybody listening to me this morning? It is that God gave you something that you didn't deserve. I like what the songwriter says. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. Does anybody not agree with me this morning that what you have enjoyed, what you are enjoying, and every moment that you are yet to enjoy in this life is God being better to you than you ever deserve? Can I say this to you this morning? I've got health that I do not deserve. I've got wealth I do not deserve. I've got a job I do not deserve. I've got a wife I do not deserve. I've got kids I do not deserve. I have strength I do not deserve. I've got a home I do not deserve. Come on, somebody better help me up here. I've got a church that I do not deserve. I've got a calling that I do not deserve. I've got a God that I do not deserve. I've got a salvation that I do not deserve. I've got a home in heaven one day that I do not deserve. I've got peace in my heart that I do not deserve. I've got joy that I don't deserve. I've got hope that I don't deserve. I've got everything I have is something I don't deserve. And everything you've got is something you don't deserve either. It is an act of grace. Every moment, every second, every breath, every step is all a gift of God's grace. And when your time comes to die, you should look over the history of it all and say, has God not been faithful and good and gracious to me? There have been hard times. There have been tough times. But there is God's grace. I like the song that says this. I'm a sinner. Grace is still healing. I'm a story that time is still revealing. I'm all of these things. But most of all, I'm thankful. I'm a fighter caught in a struggle. A survivor rising above it. I'm all of these things, but most of all, I'm thankful. Why? Because you gave me one more day. One more day. When I got up this morning, it was a day I didn't deserve. When I wake up tomorrow, it'll be another day I don't deserve. Never take for granted that God has given you one more day. Because when we die, we will get a small glimpse into God's grace. Number two, when we say goodbye, we will get a small glimpse into our grief. Notice verse number two. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now this area, you get a glimpse into Scripture starting to unfold how the land is going to look ultimately. Notice how the name changed there. Did you see that? That would have been the Arabic name, the Canaanite name for this place where they settled. Today, or at least in the day of the readers of the Old Testament, that would have been called Hebron. This is in Judah. Remember back in chapter 18 and so on and so forth, we talk about the plains of Mamre. This is basically the Judean wilderness edge that's going to be very near to the Dead Sea. This is where Abraham settled. This is where they were. This is where they lived. And the Bible says there she died there. But notice the end of the text here. It says, Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Well, isn't this true when we are encountering death? Is there anybody that encounters death of someone that you love, someone that you care for, someone that you've lived with, and not grief? Sarah's passing, in some ways, pierced Abraham afresh, reminding him of his temporal status as a stranger and a pilgrim. That's how the New Testament labeled Sarah and Abraham. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. They were just here on a journey, never intended to be here forever. Folks, now we know that, don't we? I mean, look, there's nobody in this room that does not understand that you're just on a journey, and this journey has an end. But when we face death, is it not a fresh reminder of that? It is a piercing reality check. And I want to say to you, in this verse, this grief is real. It's not manufactured. It is the natural response of losing someone that you love. It's the same response of Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 35, in the shortest verse in the Bible that says simply these words, Jesus wept. When his friend Lazarus died, and he got there and he was surrounded by grief. He was approached by Mary and Martha. He saw the agony of their heart. What did Jesus do? He responded like we respond. He wept. Now, folks, I just want to stop and say this to you this morning. If you've ever needed permission to weep, you have it from Jesus himself. There's no shame in, there's no problem with someone grieving over someone or something that they lost. Grief is natural. Grief is God's instrument of your healing. And God will oftentimes bring us to a place of weeping, and it's okay. When Jesus weeps at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus, you have the permission, all the permission you will ever need to weep and to grieve. They are emotions that are God-given. They are God-modeled. Listen, here's what grief means. Grief means that you have loved someone. Grief means that you have memories with someone. Grief actually means that you have a heart. And so grieving is good, grieving is godly, grieving is okay, but watch verse number 3, look at this. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I need a place to bury my wife. Now watch that, it's very important. Although grieving is real, and in some sense of the word, grieving will never stop. Please listen very carefully. Life does go on. And here we find Abraham having at some point to stand up from his dead and move on and go to burying the one that he lost. I know we have a mixed group in here with mixed emotions and experiences about death. I just buried my dad less than 2 months ago. I get it. I understand. Some of you buried children. You've buried spouses. Maybe a sister, a brother. Everybody, there's not a person in this room that has not been touched some way and somehow by death. But Abraham gives us some instruction here. He gives us, first of all, instruction to grieve, but he gives us, secondly, instruction to go on. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting it at all that anyone ever forgets someone that they lost. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to you, though, if you're still here today, life can and should and must go on. How do you go on from somebody that died like Abraham went on from the one that he loved that died? Let me give you 4 statements here I think that are very important. Number 1, you have to accept the loss. We all die. Loss is a part of life. Death is real. I cannot live in denial as if it's not going to happen. So number 1, I accept the loss. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life blaming and getting upset with God about something that happens to every single person on his timetable, not mine. I got to accept the loss. Number two, I've got to admire the past. Friend, what do you still have with someone that you've lost? You've got the admiration of the past. You've got the memories. You've got the moments. You've got the influence. You've got the lessons. You've got the legacy. All of us are blessed and benefit from people that have gone on before us. Sometimes the memories may not be good. Sometimes they are. What I'm saying to you is this, that we must admire the time that we had. Number three, you've got to adjust to the new. When Abraham rose up from his dead, he would never rise up with her again for 128 years. This man had risen every day with this woman. And he had lived his life with this woman, but now this next morning would be the first day he rose up without her. He's going to have a new, right? He's going to have to adjust to the new. And finally, you have to affirm the eternal. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second with this burial, but you have to affirm that there is an eternal life, that there is something beyond this grave. It's something that Abraham for sure recognized, and I'll point that out to you in a moment. Now, folks, listen, there's two ways to look at loss. One is that it is so devastating, so life-disrupting that you give up and you quit and you do not move forward. And I've met people that their whole life is lived staring in the rearview mirror. But to quote Jelly Roll, if I could, I know this is crazy to do that on a Sunday morning, but I will say the windshield in front of you is bigger than the rearview mirror. Why? Because what is out in front of you is so much greater than what is behind you. You cannot spend the rest of your life focused on everything that was lost, everything that was gone. God has given you life. And how about this, to quote another scholar? I actually got this from my daughter's room, so Adriana, thank you for this. She's got a little box. I don't even know what's in the box, but on the outside of the box, it says this, I quote, "How lucky am I to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard?" Quote, Winnie the Pooh. Now you've heard it here at River City. Jelly Roll and Winnie the Pooh and Jesus quoted all in the same message, okay? But that's a great statement, isn't it? Why is it so hard? Because you had something that was worth having. That's what makes it so hard. And I want to challenge you today, friend. I want to challenge you. I don't know who's lost. I don't know who may lose this year. But I just want you to know there is life for people after loss. And you can cherish those memories and you can move forward by God's grace. But when we say goodbye, we do get a glimpse into our grief. Finally, let me share this with you. This is an amazing part of this text. It took me a long time to, as I was thinking, what is such a big deal? And all of a sudden, it kind of stormed on me. But number three, saying goodbye gives us a glimpse into our guarantee. Now, what does that mean? It means that from verses four, really down through the rest of the chapter, Abraham is going to negotiate the purchase of a burial place for his wife. Now, this is the first place in the Bible that a piece of the promised land was actually purchased. Now you go back to Genesis chapter 12, all of it was about the land, right? You're going to have this land, you're going to have this land. Abraham goes back and forth arguing with God and questions and faith moments where he's trying to figure it all out. He says, God, how am I going to know this? Remember, God keeps making him promises. Look, you're going to have people like the sand of the sea. You're going to have people like the stars of the sky. They're going to fill this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you a nation. He keeps saying, God, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to work. And right here in Genesis chapter 23, when his wife dies, he is going to purchase the first little piece of what now is the nation of Israel. Interestingly enough, also, this is the first place in the Bible where someone's death and burial are all together mentioned, and it will be the only place in the Bible where a woman's death and burial is totally told in its completion. What is significant about this? Now notice what Abraham does here. Abraham requests a burial. Look at verse 4. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Speaking to the people that have lived there, the Canaanites, right? Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now the Hittites, the people that live there, are going to answer. Verses 5 and 6. Look at their offer. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. Let me just stop there. Do you see the counter offer here? Abraham says, I want a piece of land. The Hittites come back and say, how about this? You can bury your wife in any of, watch this, our choice tombs. So the first pushback was this. You can bury her anywhere, but it's our land. So Abraham, verses 7 through 9, appeals to a specific Hittite, a guy by the name of Ephron. Look at verse 7. Then Abram stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke to them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field. His field, excuse me, let him give it to me at full price as property for a burial place among you. So now he's now not talking to the group anymore. He wants to talk to this one guy, Ephron, the guy who owns this particular field, and in this field there's already a burial place. So he goes to Ephron and asks him, verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth and said, and all who entered in the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. So Abraham comes to Ephron and says, I want the cave to bury my wife. I'll buy it from you. He says, you can't just have the cave. You've got to buy the whole field. So Abraham's going to respond. He's going to say, of course, I'll take the field. I'll take the field and the burial plot. Verses 12 through 13. So then in verses 14 and 15, Ephron makes the offer. He says, 400 shekels. Now, you might notice in verse 16, look at this. The Bible says, and Abram listened to Ephron, and Abram weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchant. Simply saying, they were using the common currency that was used for purchasing items in that day, okay? Now watch this. Ephron made an offer. How many of you have ever bought a piece of property or a house without some measure of negotiation? Did you see what he did there? Ephron threw out 400 shekels of silver for this land, and Abraham doesn't even wink at it. He just says, absolutely, whatever you want. He starts weighing out the money. It shows you how precious the land was to be, not just to have a place to bury your dead, but to own the place where your dead will be buried. This was a very serious issue in the Bible. Verses 17 through 20 talk about how Abraham actually secured the burial place. Now we know later that Isaac is going to be buried there, chapter 25, verse 9. We know that the sons of Jacob are buried there, Genesis 50, verse 1. Watch this. 430 years later, did you know that Moses carried Joseph's bones out of Egypt to bring him back to this very place? What was significant about this place? This place that Abraham would never enjoy. This place that he would never himself see the full fulfillment of what God had promised him, but he did. Because you see in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 13, the Bible, or verse 9, excuse me, the Bible says this, listen, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, watch this, he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. You realize that the greatest testament of your faith is when you come down to the moment of dying, and you are demonstrating to the world by your testimony of faith in Jesus that you are here for a different world and a different land. When Abraham bought that land, it's because he was cashing in on God's promise. Before we die, before we check out of here, we are fully believing in the word of God. It is a testimony. It is a testimony that he believed. It is a testimony that he believed there was hope beyond the grave from a God that gave him a promise about an eternal life that would never end in a land where they would never die. This is what Job understood when he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth after my skin has been thus destroyed. In my flesh, I shall see God. You want to know what Abraham was saying by having a piece of land in the promised land to bury his wife? He was saying, I'm going to see her again. We're going to see her in the sweet by and by. It reminds me of what the old songwriter said. On Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. You see, the promised land wasn't Canaan at all. The real promised land was the one in which they would go after death and live on forever. Now, friend, please, you are going to die. Every one of us, you got a 100% chance of dying. It's going to happen. The question this morning is not, are you going to die? I can answer that for you. You will. But here's a bigger question. Where are you going when you die? You see, there was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments. Two men, two deaths, two destinations. You will die. What is your destination? Let's pray together if we could.